You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Church is a wonderful thing. The more we grow together as a church, the more I begin to rejoice in my heart. And Jesus Christ, when he established the church, knew that we needed each other. Ultimately, we need him, of course. Amen? We need him. But we need each other. We need to belong to each other. We have a mission to carry out, the mission that Jesus Christ has given us. And we've been taking a look at what this looks like in the book of Acts. It's been wonderful for me. I hope it's been a blessing for you to take a look at how the early church operated, how the early church expressed such radical dependence on Jesus Christ. And we saw that the church in the book of Acts has experienced exponential growth. Since the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, they've witnessed the power and the favor of God. This is what we long for. And while the apostles have been opposed in the early church, while the apostles have confronted some hardships, while the church we've seen is not a perfect church, they've seen the favor and power of God, but nothing would compare to the hostility culminating towards the church that we'll find here in our text in Acts chapter 7. Nothing would compare to the hostility and the violence and the reality that there is a high cost to following Jesus Christ. Nothing would compare to what's going to happen here to the early church in Acts chapter 7. And what we're faced with today is, as I said, the reality. And I want you to understand this is a reality. The reality that hostility has been pointed towards the church of Jesus Christ from the very beginning, from the very inception of the early church, all the way throughout history, up until this day, there is hostility directed at the church. We may not feel it as much, but we're beginning to feel it in different ways. But all over the world, if you were to travel around this world, you would begin to see in a new way the intensity of the hostility that's being pointed at the early church. So today we'll see that while the book of Acts is an inspiring book, while the book of Acts is a faith-producing book, while the book of Acts is an energizing, passion-promoting book, it's also a sobering book. For people who want to be serious about Jesus Christ, for people who aren't just going to look over the pages of Scripture and just move on with the next thing, for people who are serious, and I believe everyone in this church is serious, the book of Acts is a sobering book. It's a sobering book because no one enjoys the moment when hostility is directed towards them. No one enjoys it. You don't enjoy it. I don't enjoy it. We don't welcome it. We don't want it. Yet that is the reality that we find all throughout the pages of the Bible. The reality of the early church, the reality of the church in history, the reality of the church in our present day. Maybe you're beginning to be aware that that is the reality even of your own heart as you desire to be obedient. And what we'll see is that if Jesus Christ is the hope of our lives, if Jesus Christ is the treasure of our hearts, if Jesus Christ is the object of our worship and affection, then and only then we will begin to learn what it means to face hostility in a God-honoring way. We will begin to learn what it means to face hostility and even find joy in the midst of it. Then and only then we will begin to find that we can face hostility in a way that pleases the Savior and reflects to a watching world what Jesus looks like. And that's what we want to be. We want to be a church that's prepared. We want to be a church that's prepared and equipped by God's word, not just going through the motions. Because, loved ones, if you are serious about this thing called the Christian life, hostility will come against you. And we want to understand biblically how to deal with this. The title of this morning's message is this: Facing Hostility in the Power of the Spirit. Facing hostility in the power of the Spirit. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand. One of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's word to you. And that's the most significant thing that we can do today, is get our eyes on a copy of God's word. If you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. You can take it, write your name in it, mark it up. We just want you to read it and have your life radically changed by it. Facing hostility in the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 7, 54 to 60. says this. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, speaking of Stephen. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's important. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is another sobering passage of scripture in the book of Acts. It's talking about Stephen. Stephen, the very first martyr in the early church. Stephen and Stephen's martyrdom, Stephen's death teaches us some very significant things that we need to know about how we need to learn to face hostility in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to jot this down. In the face of hostility, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the face of hostility, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 54 to 55. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. Notice verse 55. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Just want to give you the context. I want to give you an understanding of what's happening surrounding this moment where Stephen is being murdered. Remember that Stephen was one of the guys that the apostles chose to equip, to equip for the work of the ministry. They called him. He was a man, the Bible tells us, above reproach, of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom. The Bible tells us that he was full of grace and power. He was doing great things among the people. In fact, God was using him so powerfully. The Bible tells us that people came up to him to try to argue with him and dispute with him, but they could not withstand, the Bible says, the wisdom and the power like that. Oh God, fill me with your spirit. The people want to dispute with me or you or us, and they can't withstand the wisdom with which we are speaking. That's Stephen. That's Stephen. So the people secretly instigated a plot to accuse Stephen of blasphemy. They didn't like that they couldn't withstand his wisdom. They didn't like that they couldn't trap him. They didn't like that they couldn't silence him. He was just so full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. So they're like, "We got to get rid of this guy." They instigate a plot to accuse him of blasphemy. That's what they did. They falsely accused him of saying things he never said. When he's questioned by the high priest, Stephen then in Acts chapter 7, this is the context, responds with an elaborate, extensive, detailed sermon, laying out boldly, essentially, the history of Israel. And his main point to these guys is that you guys think you're so religious, you guys think you have it all together, but you don't. And he's pointing out to them through this extensive sermon, if you look all throughout the book of Acts chapter 7, that he's laying out this sermon, essentially communicating to them that their religion is nothing more than just external. It's external, it's useless, it's futile, it's external religiosity, and it's centered on the worship of themselves, not the worship of the true God. And Stephen, a man full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit, communicates this to the people, and they're already picking up their stones. They're getting ready to do away with this Stephen, and he, full of the Holy Spirit, conveys to them, hoping, praying perhaps that they would come to repentance, praying perhaps that they would see something they've never seen before, but they don't. They don't. He was full of the Holy Spirit. That's how we can account for such boldness. That's how we can account for such power. That's how we can account for such faithfulness in the face of hostility. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. On the screen for you, Ephesians 5, verse 19, commands, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't be controlled. Don't be mastered. Don't be filled with other things. Don't be controlled and mastered by other things. Don't be directed and led by other things. Be filled with, be controlled, be mastered. Live in full submission to the Holy Spirit. That's God's plan for us. That's God's command to us. And I suggest to you that the test of what really masters us, the test of what really controls us, is how we respond and react in the face of hostility. How we respond and react when the walls are caving in on us. How we respond and react when people are opposing us. Who are we mastered by? What are we mastered by? The test of that is when hard times come, when hostility comes against us, when people come against us with hostile intent. So let me ask you, what are some of your instincts in the face of hostility and accusation and persecution and ridicule and insults? What are your instincts? Come on, think about it for a moment. I thought about it. What are your instincts when people come against you or falsely accuse you or attack you or are hostile towards you? Is it bitterness? Is it resentment? Is it fear? Is it insecurity? Is it shame? Is it doubt? Is it anger? What are our instincts when hostility is pointed towards us? Is it, how dare you treat me this way? Is it that, how dare you accuse me? Is it, how dare you call me narrow-minded? Is it, I'll show you? Is that our response? Is that our instinct? It's God's desire, it's God's design that we, his children, live in such submission to him, filled with the Holy Spirit, so that our lives can reflect the riches of the grace and righteousness of Jesus Christ and the humility of dependence upon Jesus Christ in the face of hostility. And I pray, Lord, let that be true of my life. And I pray as this message goes out, Lord, let that be true of this church. Oh God, mobilize this church, strengthen this church, fill us all as individuals with your Holy Spirit, so that in the face of hostility, we can be people who reflect the beauty of the riches of Jesus Christ. And so in the midst of hostility, we need the Holy Spirit. If you're sitting here, you're saying, well, I think I can hold my own if someone comes against me. I think I can manage my temper maybe. I think I can manage my behavior. I think I can be pretty self-controlled. I'm telling you something right now. One thing we cannot leave with today is the sense that I'm going to do this on my own. I'm going to face hostility on my own. Or I'm going to continue to face hostility on my own. One thing you must leave with today is this. We need the Holy Spirit. We need so desperately the power of the Holy Spirit. In the midst of hostility, we need the Holy Spirit. Jot this down, loved ones. We need the Holy Spirit to produce supernatural strength. We need the Holy Spirit to produce supernatural strength. Notice verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and ground their teeth at him. You can picture it. They're just grinding their teeth at Stephen. Like, how dare you preach to us? How dare you talk to us like this? When they heard Stephen's sermon, they weren't convicted. They weren't challenged. They weren't repentant. They were enraged. They were furious. They wanted to kill him. It's not that they wanted to just walk away. It's not that they wanted not to have a relationship with him. They wanted to kill him. And you need to understand that Stephen was outnumbered. His life was clearly being threatened. And these people, as I said, aren't simply disagreeing with him. They want to kill him. They want to take his life. And so it's an easy situation to find yourself intimidated in, isn't it? I mean, if that's me, I'm going to maybe not be so loud. I'm maybe not going to be so bold. I'm going to be a little bit intimidated, perhaps. It's an intimidating crowd. He's outnumbered. Notice also that the guys that are questioning him, they're not unlearned. They're well-taught experts in the law. This is potentially a massively intimidating crowd. Have you ever talked to someone or tried to debate with someone who knew a lot of stuff? Have you ever tried to debate with someone? You know this person has studied, they're learned. That's intimidating. That's like, do I know enough? Am I going to be able to confront him? And what if he says something that I don't have an answer to? That's what Stephen's facing here. But listen, loved ones, you got to see this. Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, is given supernatural strength such that he can open his mouth and he can be filled with wisdom and endowed with power, supernatural strength to confront these people with boldness, with authority, with power. And this is the strength that we need. This is the power that we need. With each passing day, loved ones, it seems like animosity and hostility is growing towards a Christian church. You can hardly open your mouth and say the name Jesus without someone calling you narrow-minded or a bigot or intolerant. That's the state of our culture. That's the state of our city. And there are learned people all around us that are going to try to come against you. There are well-learned people who think they know everything that are going to try to come against you. And that's intimidating sometimes. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to give us strength. We need the Holy Spirit to give us boldness. We need the Holy Spirit to give us a sense that I'm not going to back down. God, I'm going to depend on you to give me what I need, to respond in the way that I need to in this moment. That's what Stephen was experiencing. And a very real question we need to ask ourselves today is this. What would I say when I'm questioned about my faith? Think about the environments you live in and work in and play in and go to school in. Ask yourself the question, what would I say if I was questioned about my faith? How will I react if I'm persecuted for my faith? How will I respond if I'm attacked for following Jesus Christ? With boldness, I pray that we would respond. Standing firmly, I pray that we would be steadfast and faithful for the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter the cost. I pray that. But there's just one problem. Standing for Jesus Christ is not something I can do on my own. It's not courage that I can muster up on my own. It's not boldness that I can manufacture on my own. Standing boldly for Jesus Christ is all about Christ in me. Standing boldly for Jesus Christ is all about the power of the Holy Spirit through me. Lest any of us leave here saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to be bold, I'm going to be strong, I'm going to stand up to those people. I'm saying to you, wrong, wrong. Christ in you, the power of the Spirit through you, that's what we need to grasp. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit because it's the Holy Spirit that grants us supernatural strength. We need to know that to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle of being saturated in God's word, saturated in prayer, study, meditation, surrender, so that in the day of trouble, you will draw from the strength that is already being daily poured into your life through your communion and intimacy with Jesus Christ. We're going to talk more about the how. We're going to talk more about even the why. But I just want you to understand this. We need the Holy Spirit, and we need him to grant us supernatural strength. Maybe this week you're in a situation, you were like, man, that really failed. That really flopped. I mean, I didn't even know what to say or how to say it. And we need the Holy Spirit. We need his power. We need his wisdom. That's what we see exemplified in Stephen. Stephen wasn't all of a sudden filled with the Spirit. Here he's filled with the Spirit each day. The Bible tells us numerous times in Acts that he was a man full of the Spirit in submission to the power and Spirit of God. Every moment drawing near to Jesus Christ, and the strength he lives out now in this passage is simply the overflow of what's been filling his heart every single day. Some of us operate in weakness. We operate in fear, we operate with anxiety. Perhaps today's the day for us to check our hearts and say, what am I leaning on? What am I depending on? Because it's Christ in you. It's the Spirit of God through you. The Holy Spirit is who we need to produce supernatural strength. Secondly, in the midst of hostility, we need the Holy Spirit not only to produce supernatural strength, jot this down, to give special grace. We need the Holy Spirit to give special grace. Notice verse 55 to 56. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Have you ever had a moment in your life where You look back at a season of life that you walked through and you're like, man, I don't know how I went through that. But I got through. Have you ever had a moment where you look back at your life and you thought, if I had to go through that again, I wouldn't be able to. I don't know how I got through. Or have you ever had a moment, maybe you're in this moment right now, you're looking ahead to something, you're like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how I'm going to walk through this. I don't know how I'm going to navigate through this. I think we've all faced moments like that. And there are moments where we need special grace. There are moments where we need special grace from the Spirit of God, through the Spirit of God. There are moments we need special grace to carry us through. And maybe you've walked through those moments of you've received special grace from the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And you look back and your testimony is like, it was God who carried me through that. It was the Holy Spirit who carried me through that. We read about the persecution that happens around the world. You read the news reports. You hear about the news reports and you think to yourself, perhaps, I don't know what I would do in that situation if a gun is pointed to my head. I don't know what I'd do in that situation if they're arresting me for trusting Jesus. And you think to yourself, I don't know if I could do that. We need the Holy Spirit to give us special grace. Stephen's in this situation right now in our text. He's surrounded. He's outnumbered. They're grinding their teeth. They're picking up the stones, getting ready to brutally execute him. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine it? If you think long enough about it, I think we can all imagine it. Seems like every time I log into a social media network, I'm confronted with a graphic image of a terrorist standing over a victim about to shoot them or behead them. We can imagine it. We can imagine it. And Christians are being martyred all over the world right now. Right here in 2014. How do they face that? Well, they need special grace. They need special grace from God. The Holy Spirit to come and to give them what they need in the moment. Stephen here has been granted special grace such that he is able to, in the midst of the chaos and the yelling and the grinding of teeth and they're picking up the stones and they're pushing him out of the city. He's getting ravaged. He has special grace to see the heavens open, to look up and to look for Jesus. And he's not focusing on everything. He's saying, Jesus, I see you. I see you standing at the right hand of the Father. He's been given special grace, loved ones. And that's what we need in the moment of hostility. On the screen for you, listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, 11 to 12. Jesus said, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. Listen, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. He'll give you special grace. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. They're going to arrest you. They're going to trap you. They're going to drag you into the synagogue, he says to the disciples. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid about how you're going to defend yourself and what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit is going to give you what you need to say. He's going to give you special grace. In 1 Peter 4:14 on the screen, it says this, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And when you're insulted, you'll receive special grace to know that you're actually blessed. When you're insulted, when you're attacked, when you're ridiculed, when they outnumber you, when they surround you, and they make you look foolish, and they try to make you look like an idiot, you're going to receive special grace to know the Spirit of God is on me. How blessed I am to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. This, loved ones, is the special grace that I believe the Holy Spirit is giving to Stephen and I believe gives to us in times of hostility and danger. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, those who are in submission to the Holy Spirit, those who have pinned their hopes on Jesus Christ, those who say, Christ is my treasure, nothing else compares. The Spirit of God will give us special grace in the midst of hostility. We need the Holy Spirit to produce strength, to give special grace. And finally, jot this down. In the midst of hostility, we need the Holy Spirit to enable a godly response. And we need the Holy Spirit, amen, to enable a godly response. Notice the text, verses 57 to 60. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. All I have to say to those verses is wow. Wow. The mention of a young man named Saul is significant here in the text. It represents a massive shift that's about to take place in the book of Acts. This represents a massive shift that's about to take place, in fact, in salvation history, in the mission, in the history of worldwide evangelism. Because this Saul, of course, is, in fact, the Apostle Paul before he was converted. This was the Apostle Paul before he was converted. This is Saul, the young, legalistic, hate-filled persecutor of Christians. And this text indicates that he was involved, very involved in the stoning of Stephen, such that the people laid down, the text tells us, their garments at the feet of Saul, so Saul could just watch their stuff and give approval to the execution of Stephen. And this is getting Saul fired up. This is getting him excited. This is getting him passionate, because later we're going to find out that Saul then begins to take this to a new level, going into homes and ravaging Christians' homes, and getting permission from the church leaders or the religious leaders to go out and persecute more Christians. The text tells us that as they were stoning Stephen, he called out in a loud voice, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Sounds much like what Jesus said when he was on the cross. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." But Stephen says something else that sounds even more like Jesus Christ on the cross. Notice it in verse 60. Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And that's essentially what Jesus said on the cross. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? Remember Jesus is hanging on the cross, brutally crucified on the cross, and he says, what does he say? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." How can we account, loved ones, for such love? What kind of love is this? It's one thing for Jesus to say this, but now we have Stephen who's being falsely accused, attacked, and stoned to death. And as he breathes his last breath, he says something totally radical and totally amazing. He says, "Don't hold this sin against them." How can we account, loved ones, for such love and such forgiveness? The Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And is this what my response would be? Is this what my heart would articulate? Would this be the kind of spirit-filled focus I would have as the stones are nailing me in my back and in my head and in my chest and on my legs as I'm laying there? Don't hold this sin against them. How can we account for such love? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God that desires to fill all of us in this room. The Holy Spirit of God that desires to fill each and every one of us day by day, every moment of every day, such that he will enable a godly response in the face of hostility. And that's something, loved ones, we're missing in the evangelical church in 2014. Oh, Christians want to run around and they want to confront hostility with anger. They want to confront hostility with their own form of spiritually masked insults. And I'm like, that's not what Stephen did. That's not what Jesus did. And we need to be a church, loved ones, that's prepared when they come at you, when they come against you, when they're hostile towards you. Don't you dare be angry. Don't you dare come at them and insult them and try to hurt them. How many believers are winning arguments and losing souls? How many believers are winning battles and losing souls? And we need to be about hearts and souls of people being saved and being changed. such that in the moment of hostility, filled with the Holy Spirit, we can say, how can I respond in a godly way? How can I respond in a way that Jesus would respond? How can I respond in a way that is honoring to Jesus Christ and that reflects to people what Jesus looks like? And as people are coming at me, how can I reflect to Jesus, to the people, the love of Jesus? Because when people are coming at you, that's what they need the most. They need to see that God loves them. They need to see that Jesus died for them. They need to see that Jesus is willing to save them if they would turn from their sins. They don't need to know that you're smarter than them. They don't need to know that you can out-yell them. They don't need to know that. That's not going to go anywhere. And in the time of history that we live in right now, where hostility is increasing in our city, and hostility towards the church and the Christian faith is increasing in our schools, listen, it's not getting easier for the church. It's getting harder. More and more anger and hostility towards the church. We want to be known as a church that will respond in a godly, Christ-exalting way. How? You've got to be filled with the Spirit. You have to be filled with the Spirit. So that the Spirit of God masters us and controls us and leads us. So that everything in me wants to say X, but the Spirit of God in me says, Jason, you say this. And you feel this. You don't feel that. Your flesh feels that. You feel this in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's, loved ones, what we need. And so what's taking place here in Acts chapter 7 is really about one thing. A sharp contrast between those who have embraced the gospel and those who reject the gospel. Between Stephen and his accusers, between the church and the world that opposes its message. Those that have embraced the gospel are filled with the Spirit of God. Those who have rejected the gospel are filled with anger. Those that have embraced the gospel are filled with love. Those who have rejected the gospel are filled with hostility. Those who have embraced the gospel are filled with hope. Those who have rejected the gospel are filled with doubt. So, loved ones, are we nervous when we hear the reports? Are we angry when we hear the news reports? Are we loving when we hear the news reports? As I was writing this down, I was struggling, and I had to go back to the text and study it a bit more and understand, is this really what's happening here? Because I was struggling. Is this what I'm going to tell the church? Lord, do you want me to tell the church that in the face of terrorist threats and in the face of hostility against the church and people want to kill Christians, you want me to tell them that we are to be loving? And I looked and I read and I studied. Stephen, falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. It seems to me that Stephen, in his last moments on earth, was very loving. He was emulating his Savior, Jesus Christ. And we must as well. We must as well emulate Jesus Christ. So if you're like me, we're almost ready to close. You're thinking to yourself, how? How? And you're saying, how? Three things as we close. Three biblical things. Three practical things. Ready? How to be filled with the Spirit. Number one, jot this down. Let Jesus save you. Let Jesus save you. That's the starting point. I'm aware that I'm speaking to many people that have given their lives over to Jesus Christ already. I'm aware that I'm speaking to many people who are living their lives for Jesus Christ, but this is the starting point. If you're in this room today and you've wandered into this church somehow or someone invited you and you have never given your life over to Jesus Christ and surrendered your life and found your sins forgiven by Jesus Christ, this is the starting point. Let Jesus save you. On the screen, Acts chapter 2, 37 to 38, Peter had just preached the gospel, and this is what it says. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Listen, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Who gets the Holy Spirit? Who gets the Holy Spirit? Those who have repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ and understood we can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. "Jesus, I come to you. Forgive me of my sin. I understand that you took my place on the cross and you are the substitutionary atonement for my sin. I receive you now. Save me." And when Jesus saves you at the point of regeneration or at the point of conversion, the Spirit of God comes to everyone who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord. Every single person in this room who has surrendered their life to Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. That's the starting point. Maybe you're in this room today and you don't have the Holy Spirit because you've not given your life to Jesus Christ. Perhaps for you, this is the moment that God brought you here for. Perhaps for you, this is the moment that God brought you here. This is why you stumbled in, or this is why your friend invited you, or this is why you asked your friend if you could be here, or this is why you just happened to be here today, because Jesus Christ loves you. Because Jesus Christ loves you so much that he died on the cross for your sins and mine. That you and I had a problem called sin that damned us to hell. It's a problem that stains our hearts, and nothing can wipe that stain away except the precious blood of Jesus. That's why Jesus went to the cross. His blood was shed, the perfect sacrifice made for the sins of those who would come to him in repentance and say, "I need forgiveness. Jesus, forgive me. I need salvation. Jesus, save me. I need a rescuer. Rescue me from myself." And perhaps there's even one person in this room today that needs to say, "Jesus, I repent. I give you my life. Repent. Be baptized. And receive the Holy Spirit." That's what the text tells us. That's the starting point. Let Jesus save you. Secondly, how to receive, how to be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, set your mind on the Holy Spirit. Set your mind on the Holy Spirit. On the screen for you, notice this. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says this, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live by the Spirit, who are filled with the Spirit, who are controlled by the Spirit, who love the things of the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Colossians chapter 3 on the screen, verses 1 and 2. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth." So the question you're probably thinking is, what are the things of the Spirit that I need to set my mind on? What are the things above that I need to set my mind on? What are these things of the Spirit that I need to set my mind on in order to be filled? Well, a couple things. God's Word. God's Word. God's Word contains the things of the Spirit. Listen, Jesus says in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." Listen. "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." The words that I have spoken to you, the words that I have spoken to you, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. What are the things that we need to set our minds on? The words that Jesus has spoken to us are spirit and life. Time in the things of the Spirit means time in God's Word. And not just time in God's Word, intentional time of meditating on the things that are spirit and life, and thinking about the things that are spirit and life, and memorizing the things that are spirit and life. And God, get this into my heart, this book, which is spirit and life. The discipline required to be filled with the Spirit is the discipline of God's Word. Yet the statistics will tell us that a room of this size, probably 5% of people read God's word daily. 5%. 5% of people, if the statistics are right, in this room are opening this book and recognizing it as the words of life, spirit and life. And if that's true, no wonder why the church is so defeated so often. I pray not this church. I pray not our people. Time in God's word. Meditation, dependence on God's word. Set your mind on the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we're going to end here. Ask in prayer to be filled with the Spirit. How to be filled with the Spirit? Ask in prayer to be filled with the Spirit. This is not wishful thinking. This is not hoping that somehow God will fill me with His Spirit. Luke chapter 11 on the screen for you, verse 13 says this. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father, listen, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? If I know how to give a good gift to my children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give, it says specifically, the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How much more if you and I come to God and say, God, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. More of the Spirit. More of you. Less of me. More of the Spirit. Less of the flesh. Please, God, give it to me. Please, God, fill me every day, every moment of the day. I need your Spirit. If I know how to give good gifts to my children, how much more will God, the Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That is good news. That is good news for us, because all you need to do, loved ones, is ask, and He, the loving Heavenly Father, will grant you as you ask in prayer and commit yourself to prayer and be relentless in prayer. Oh God, fill me, fill me, fill me, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Oh God, let me be full of wisdom and the Spirit. Oh God, fill me. You wake up in the morning, your eyes pop open. Fill me with your Spirit, oh God. You need to let Jesus save you. If you've done that, we need to evaluate what we're setting our minds on. Is it on the Holy Spirit? Is it in God's Word? Or is it on the futile, useless stuff in this world? The futile, useless, foolish stuff of this world, that car and that house and that thing and that new phone and that whatever. Useless, futile. Set your minds, loved ones, on the Holy Spirit and the words of life. I pray that God would work this truth into our hearts, that beginning right now, we would be people who begin to say, fill me with your Spirit. Now, some people maintain a theology that says the filling of the Spirit is a one-time thing and you're good to go. Not in the Bible. The text in Ephesians 5:19, but do not be drunk on wine, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The original Greek there speaks of being continuously filled. It speaks of an ongoing filling. It's not a one-time thing. It's not like I'm filled with the Spirit and now I'm good to go. No, this requires daily filling, moment by moment filling. Fill yourself up with the Spirit, or have God fill you with the Spirit. It's not a one-time thing. How arrogant we would be to say, well, I'm filled with the Spirit. That happened to me already. Really? Really? There's people that believe that. There's people that think that. Wrong. Do not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaks continually of being filled. Be continually filled until Jesus Christ comes back. We need a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. I pray for each one in this room. I pray for my life, my family, and this church. Oh God, would we be a Spirit-filled church marked by people who are committed and disciplined and dedicated to setting our hearts and minds on the things of the Holy Spirit. That's what Stephen was. And I pray that I could live the way Stephen died. And I pray that we would even die like Stephen died, with such great perspective and focus on Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Let's take a moment to think about this. If you don't need to move around, please don't. I just want you to take a moment just between you and the Lord. Would you ask the Lord right now what He's saying to you? Ask the Lord right now, what is He saying to you? Need to rush out of this. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the text tells us that Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand. Everywhere else in Scripture, Jesus is seated at the right hand. Here in this moment, Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father, giving His approval of Stephen, welcoming Stephen home. Stephen, it's all worth it. It's as if He's standing at the right hand of the Father saying, it's almost over, Stephen, come home. Come home. I wonder how many of us need that perspective today. Hostility against us, the suffering of this world, it's all going to be worth it. And Jesus will say, come, welcome, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, Father, I pray for each one in this room right now in the name of Jesus. God, help us to be people who are filled with Your Spirit. Lord, I pray that not one in this room would be able to leave unimpacted by what You have said to us today. I pray our commitment and our zeal for Your word would increase. Our commitment to live for You would increase. And we would not live by the flesh, but we would live by the Spirit. Oh God, would You fill us with Your Spirit right now? And let the glory of Your name, Lord, be the banner of this church. We love You. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.